As we've been working our way through the book of Exodus, we have heard of God's gracious redemption of Israel. He provided for their atonement at the Passover. He delivered them from bondage and death through the Red Sea. He brought them into his covenant of life and love at Mount Sinai. And there he made them his priestly nation to be a light to the world. And after all of these things, he gave Israel the law, the way in which they are to live in his presence. And now in the second half of Exodus, the Lord is graciously leading Israel through the wilderness. But the wilderness is to Israel and represents to us a time of testing. Will Israel respond to God's gracious salvation with covenant faithfulness? Will she so trust in the Lord that she will follow him every day as the pillar of fire moves? Will she so trust in the Lord that she will seek to live by his word, which he has given her? Trust, faith. Will she say, God knows what's best for us because he created us? And I so trust him as to do what he is telling me. Will she do that? That's the question that faces us too. Will we respond to God's gracious salvation with faith that hears and follows Jesus? How's Israel been doing so far? Yeah, we can answer that with one word, can't we? Failure. Utter failure. During the past few weeks, we've listened to the story of Israel's rebellion and the worship of the golden calf. We heard God respond with judgment. But we also heard Moses intercede to pray to God for Israel. And consequently, God gave Israel repentance. And then he renewed the covenant with her, and Israel has been restored to her calling. God has forgiven her. God has restored her. Now they can move forward again in the wilderness. But not yet. Moses had to go back to the mountain again. And so again, after 40 days and 40 nights, fasting in the appearance of the Lord, Moses comes down from Mount Sinai with two new tablets, each containing copies of the Ten Commandments. Moses doesn't realize it, but when he leaves the presence of the Lord, his face shines. It is radiant. Now, we don't know exactly how this appeared. The Hebrew word for shone here is awfully close to the Hebrew word for horns. And it's just two little dots under one consonant. And when Jerome translated the Latin Vulgate, he missed it. And so he translated it as horns. And so you may have seen Michelangelo's portrayal of Moses with horns coming out of his head. That's where he got it. It was from this misunderstanding of this verse. Even though the text says that the light came from his face, not his head, and the veil covered his face, not his head. I don't know, but I've seen statues of Moses with the horns. But it's his face that's shining. And what does the shining of the face of Moses signify? Well, he's been in the presence of God. Interesting. Do you remember when Moses wanted to draw closer to God and he asked God, let me see you? And God says, no, you can't stand that. And God passed by and held his hand over Moses' eyes till he got by him. Moses saw the backside of God. And yet even from that, his face reflects the glory of God. God is light. And Moses' face shines with the reflected glory that is God's. God is so glorious that his departing presence leaves an impression on the face of Moses. Glory is an interesting word, don't you think? We use it a lot. We sing, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. We pray, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. But what do we mean by glory? What are we talking about when we use that word? For the Hebrew for glory denotes something like weight. Some of us remember the 60s, very few, I suppose, when a person said something very profound and the response was, man, that's heavy. Okay, close, okay, not bad, that's close. Heavy, that's deep, has weight to it, significance to it. Glory refers to something weighty that points to something impressive or something of great importance. But what is this to do with God? Who is impressive with God? Who's as important as God? And why is he so impressive? Well, the short answer is his character. And that's what Israel has been learning as they've come out of Egypt. Why glory to God? Or we might translate it honor if you want. Honor to God. Why importance, splendor to God? Because of who God is. And what has he done? Israel has seen the glory, the weight of God, the importance of God in the plagues in Egypt. What did God do? Turned the river into blood. He brought frogs, hail. He spoke, and things happened. Just like in Genesis 1, he spoke, and creation came into existence. Israel has seen this. They've seen the glory of God when they crossed the Red Sea. Moses spoke the word of the Lord, and the sea dried up. Walls of water on either side, and they walked through on dry land. I bet they were afraid. Wouldn't you have been a bit fearful? But they followed God anyhow. They've seen his glory. They've seen his glory at Mount Sinai, when with thunder and lightning, God descends to the top and the whole mountain shakes. And they say to Moses, you go talk to him. And then tell us what he says. We're afraid to get closer. Israel has seen his glory. Have you? You have, haven't you? What do we do at Christmas besides give gifts and overeat? We celebrate the incarnation, the glory of God, that God could descend in the second person of the Trinity and take upon human nature. And Mary's womb, out of love for you, he humbled himself to do this. Is that his glory? Well, of course it is. You've seen his justice and his love in the crucifixion. There's his character, where he gives his life for yours. You've seen his great power when he's resurrected from the dead, conquering death itself. So when we sing glory to the Father, we are singing that God's character, God's impressiveness, God's magnificence, all of that is important. We see that. We hear that. And one of the ways that God's glory is revealed to us is light. God is light, and the light gives life to everything that exists. Light also reveals, doesn't it? Light shining in the darkness reveals so that we can see, so that we can know things as they truly are. We call that revelation, right? To reveal. God's light reveals. The light comes from God because God is light. And he is a source of creation. He controls and directs creation. He reveals himself and his creation to us. And why is this so important? Well, imagine life in the context of the complete absence of God's glory. Think of that. Well, there couldn't be life in the absence of the glory of God. The result would be completely one-dimensional, flat, profane. It would be a life lived in darkness where we did not know how we got here or why we came here or what our purpose in life is or the goal of life or how we are to live. It would be a life lived with our hope only in man who is blind to the answers of these questions. Darkness indeed. The glory of God, the character of God reveals to us not only who he is, but who we are. When Moses comes down from the mountain, the people see some of God's glory in Moses' face. It's as if it is bright with light, but not sunburned. He reflects something of God's light as he has been in God's presence. And this caused fear among the people. They recognized their sinfulness and they were afraid to stand even in the reflected glory of God. The text implies, though it doesn't state, that the people requested that Moses hide his face. Hide the glory of God from us. We can't stand it. And so Moses does. When he goes into the presence of the Lord, the tent of meeting, he takes it off. When he comes out, he tells them what God told them, and then he covers his face because they don't want to see the glory of God reflected in Moses. Now jump forward to our gospel lesson, or walk forward. You don't have to jump. In the preceding chapter in Matthew, Jesus asked the apostles about his identity. Who do you say that I am? They said, well, maybe John the Baptist, or maybe one of the prophets, or another great prophet. But more importantly, he says to them, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter responds for all of them, and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, we know that that's true, but they don't completely understand what that means. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Next scene, Jesus is taking three of his apostles up the mountain. And as they're standing there with Jesus, something happens. Someone greater than Moses has appeared in history. Moses could only point to him. Suddenly, Jesus is transfigured. And the gospel writers tell us that his face shone like the sun. His clothes became white with brilliant light. The glory of God was revealed to the apostles. Unlike Moses, who reflected, with Jesus as if the veil is taken away, that what is hidden by his flesh is revealed. And Jesus, as God, the second person of the Trinity, his character, his nature, shines through. And it is bright. It is light. The veil that hid his glory is lifted. And then the disciples hear Jesus talking. And as they look, they understood. Somehow, we don't know. God revealed it to them, I guess. He's talking to both Moses and Elijah. Moses represents the law. He's the lawgiver. Jesus is the greater Moses. Elijah is the first of the great prophets. Jesus is the greater prophet. But more than that, the law and the prophets point us to Christ. Moses looked forward to the coming of Christ. Elijah looked forward to the coming of Christ. And now they're standing on the mountain and they're talking to Jesus. What are they talking about? Well, a couple of the gospel lessons, they are talking about the decrease which he is about to accomplish at Jerusalem. The decrease which he is about to accomplish at Jerusalem. I wish the translators had been a bit more literal. Literally, it reads, they discussed his exodus, which he is about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Okay, Moses, exodus, his face reflects the glory of God. Jesus, exodus, he is the glory of God. And he's going to accomplish a greater exodus than Moses did. The Moses accomplished through exodus was physical. It was temporal. The exodus that Jesus will perform, spiritual, in the sense of by the Spirit, and it is permanent. Moses brings Israel through the Red Sea. Jesus brings his church, you, through death and out the other side, so that it will have no hold on you again. Moses delivered people from bondage to Pharaoh. Jesus will deliver us from bondage to Satan, sin, and death, so that we can become God's children. That happens. Greater exodus. In his second epistle, Peter writes that on the mountain, the apostles were eyewitnesses to the majesty, the greatness of Jesus. In other words, they saw the glory of the Lord. Again, have you seen it? Yeah, you have. With eyes of faith, you see it. Blessed are you, John wrote in his epistle, who have not seen and yet believe the gospel of Christ, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. His coming again, his descent on the church through his Spirit at Pentecost. And you celebrate his glory, and you see and hear it every Sunday. This is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you. Why do we do this? Because we know it's true. We know that a greater than Moses has come, and he has taken us through death as Moses took them through the Red Sea. And as with the apostles, we trust Jesus and follow him. And as we do, his glory is increasingly revealed to us. We learn more of him. We see more of him in us and around us. Unlike Israel, the apostles did not request that the glory of the Lord be hidden from them. They didn't say, put a veil on the face of Jesus. No, they fell on their faces and they worshiped Jesus. Then they proposed, with Jesus' approval, of course, that they build three tabernacles right there on the mountain. One for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. They don't yet fully understand that Jesus is the subject of the law and the prophets, that Moses and Elijah were pointing to Jesus and the greater exodus that he is going to perform. But their heart's in the right place. They've seen the glory in Jesus. And they say, we could just stay up here for the rest of our lives. We could just stay here, right here in the glory of God. And the presence of Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. But it's not to be. That time will come. But Jesus has work for them to do. He's going to send them into the world to proclaim his glory. The gospel that Jesus is God's anointed son, that he is the king. And you and I are placed here in the world to proclaim, by word and deed, and to reflect the glory of the Lord too. The time is coming when we will be in his presence forever, but it's not yet. We're here with work to do. There is a sad twist to our lesson from Exodus. You can find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul wrote there that the veil covering the glory of God was moved from the face of Moses to the hearts of Israel. As Matthew shows in his gospel, Israel refused to see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. They refused to see it, and they rejected it. So that Paul writes, there is a veil over their hearts when they hear of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What happened? Well, I think from what we read in Galatians and in the Gospels, we can say that they only saw the law, Israel. They only saw the commandments of God, but not the grace and love of God which had delivered them from Egypt. Consequently, their hearts were hardened. They were like children whose parents love them and provide a nice home for them to live in and all the food and clothing and medical care that they need and to have a great life. And all they hear from their parents and all they see is those little commandments, you know, brush your teeth before you go to bed. Did you wash behind your ears? And all they hear is those things. All they see are those things, and they concentrate on that. And focusing on the commandments and complaining about the commandments or trying to keep them outside of love for their parents, they miss the love and grace their parents show them. This can occur in the church too. When we focus only on the law of God, complaining about it or refusing to hear and obey it, when we refuse to see the love of God in Christ and his grace in Christ, our hearts can become hardened. Now, that's not a major problem in our church, in the church today. It's usually the opposite. But nonetheless, it can. We must always focus, first and foremost, on Christ, who comes to give himself for us, his glory, his grace. Through faith in Christ, Paul says, the veil is lifted. Whenever someone comes to Christ, particularly he's writing about the Jews of his day, the veil is lifted, and they see clearly again. You see the glory of the Lord in Jesus. And Paul applies that to you too. At the end of his discussion in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul wrote, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now you make some connections here, okay? Moses reflected the glory of God. Jesus is the glory of God. Moses was like a mirror to God's glory. But Paul is writing that we become like mirrors of the glory of God through his grace to us. Paul means that through faith in Jesus, we are being transformed into the very image of God. What's the image of God? Who's the image of God? Jesus. We're being remade in his image, called to be like Jesus. And we are being so renewed in his image that we reflect the glory of the Lord. N.T. Wright, in his little commentary on this, as usual, makes a wise and pithy statement. I'll read it. Paul makes the astonishing claim that those who belong to the new covenant are, by the Spirit, being changed into the glory of God when they come face to face with one another. They are beholding as in a mirror the glory of God. Now that's amazing. I think it's what Paul means. I think N.T. Wright has it right. So again, Israel said, "Cover your face, Moses. We don't want to see it." In the church, Jesus is the glory of God who's transforming us to be like him. And as we gather, and as we worship, and as we eat at the table, and we offer our prayers to the Lord, as we sing joyous hymns, we are seeing reflected in each other something of the glory of Christ as his children. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? And by faith, God shines on us and we reflect that light to others. We don't want the veil over the face of Moses. We don't want the veil covering the glory of Christ. We don't want the veil covering the reflected glory in each of us. We love the blessing of Aaron and look forward to it. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Hey, great. Make his face shine. David teaches us in the Psalms to pray, make your face shine upon your servant. We don't want it covered. We want to see, like Moses wanted to see, the glory of God. David taught us to pray, God, be merciful to us and bless us. Cause your face to shine upon us. Or restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. The glory of God in Christ shines upon us. It's not hidden. God has more fully revealed himself in Jesus Christ. And as God shines his face upon us through Christ, as that glory of God shines upon us and we bask in the light, we are being transformed. You and I are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. None of us will be perfectly transformed here. So don't be discouraged. Not growing as quickly as I want. Don't be discouraged. Just keep following Jesus. Keep your hope and trust in Jesus. There is the glory of God revealed. There is the truth of who you are and where you are and why you're here and who has created you. There is the joy of walking in the light that is Jesus Christ. There is the hope of the light and the glory of God that shines upon you day after day after day. Thanks be to God, and glory to the Father, the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, again this day we give thanks to you for your great glory revealed to us in Jesus Christ. For you have not withheld anything that is useful and helpful to us, but in your love and grace you have brought us through death and out the other side, that we might be members of the body of Christ. We rejoice in your grace. We give thanks for your love and compassion. And we pray that you would help us each day of the coming week to joyfully, thankfully follow Jesus our Lord. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.